Good morning, everybody. Hope you can hear me. Ah, great. Just to point something out, I hope you can see at the bottom of the screen, in very small letters it says ESV, English Standard Version. We're starting to move towards that version of the Bible. I won't go into the reasons why, that's not the forum for this, but everything that I display on here this morning will be the English Standard Version that's quoted to you. You'll also see up there, it says Abba Father. Many of us are familiar with the term Abba, but some may not be. Abba is the Hebrew for father. Some would say it's daddy, but in actual fact, adults use the term Abba as well. So I like to think it's dad, really. And I'd like to think about fathers for a few minutes, about dads. Especially think about our heavenly eternal father. And I'm going to press the right button here. Read this extract from Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Dad. Wow. We're all adopted as sons, sons of God. Let me tell you a little bit about my dad. Dads should be fun. My dad was certainly fun. He could do just about anything. And as a 10-year-old, he was my absolute hero. We did lots of things together, not enough. I never felt he was there long enough because he was too busy working as well. But I was proud that he was my dad. I was proud of good parentage from both my mum and my dad. But my dad, in particular, was a special part of my life. He helped to teach me to swim. He could fix almost anything. Fix bikes, fix toys. And just to give you a little bit of a story behind it, many of you will have no idea what this is about at all. That's a guy called Robin Dixon and also Tony Nash. It was the British two-man bobsleigh team in the 1964 Winter Olympics. At the time, I was 10 years old. Give my age away there now, aren't I? And as far as I know, it was the first time this was actually broadcast on British television. Black and white, of course. Nevertheless, my brother was 2 years younger than me, we were fascinated by this. They went on to win gold in the 1964 Olympics, actually at Innsbruck, and they became our heroes. One day, I don't know if anybody remembers the 1964 winter, but we actually had quite a phenomenal winter. I come from North Lincolnshire, the other side of the country almost, on the eastern part of the UK, and we always got bad winters, but that winter in 64 in particular was a really bad winter. As kids, we thought it was great. Snow, fantastic. We didn't have a sledge until this year. What we didn't know was that our dad, seeing how much we admired and got into this, came back with two second-hand crash helmets that he'd acquired from our older cousins that rode motorcycles. And he'd also built a sledge. An amazing sledge. He could turn wood and works metal, and this was made of wood and metal, and it was sturdy enough to take the two of us, and he took us on to the West Common in Lincoln, where there were hundreds of people sledging, and we put on these helmets. We're the only people out of hundreds of kids and with crash helmets on. I'm 10, brother's 8, and we go hurtling down this hill. And what surprised us, we went further than anybody else. This sledge was amazing. What we didn't know was there was a reporter at the end, the bottom of the hill, taking photographs. And he was a reporter for the Lincolnshire Echo, the whole county-wide newspaper. And he took photographs of us sledging down with the crash helmets on, and it was on the front page of the paper the next day. The Crest of Runners Come to Lincoln was something like the title. And we were really pleased and really proud that our dad had got the helmets for us, got the sledge for us, and it made us even more appreciative of our father. It showed the trouble that he went to, how much he cared. Actions, in some cases, speak louder than words, and that was one of many. I mentioned he had taught me how to swim. This was in a swimming pool. This is not. And I was really keen, and I can't remember why, but as a 10-year-old, this was the following summer, I wanted to swim in the sea. I could swim, I wanted to swim in the sea. My mum said, no chance, you're not going to swim in the sea, it's too dangerous. My dad actually made, and bear in mind, this is 1964, there were no such thing as water wings then. You may probably got a life preserver, a massive great life jacket, but swimming aids didn't exist then. He made and adapted a motorcycle inner tube as a life preserver for me, with a small harness on, and we went swimming right out in the sea. And at one point, eventually, I got scared. I couldn't feel the bottom. I'd been out there for a while. And my dad, I didn't say anything. My dad sensed this, I'm sure. He said, don't worry. I'm with you. I've got hold of you. I won't let you go. Bear that in mind. Because I'm going to look this morning with you at what our eternal Heavenly Father has done for us. He says, and this message is for every one of us, each and every one of us, I am free from condemnation. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for all of us. Romans 8:31-34. Excuse me for one moment. By the way, something that was poignant to me, in particular today. My father would have been 93 today, and he's still been here. So this word that God showed me has been very, very poignant to me, and I like to think that he's there, part of it. So let's look more closely at these four verses then. We'll look at the first part, 8:31, and this verse is actually in two parts. We'll start with the first part of this verse. What then shall we say to these things? What exactly does that refer to? It actually refers to a number of declarations that are actually earlier on in Romans 8. But in particular, the previous three verses to Romans 8:31, namely verses 28, 29 and 30, which we'll have a quick look at here. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. A lot of fides there. We'll look a bit closer at those issues then. So what shall we say to these things? For those who love God, all things work together for good. God has plans for each and every one of us that work together for good. We are called according to his purpose. We are also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Conformed, not a word that we use a lot these days, but conformed is to make similar, to be in harmony with, to be consistent with. So we are to be made similar, in harmony with, and consistent with, the image of his son. That he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. We are brothers with Christ. To those whom he called, he also justified. And to those whom he justified, he also glorified. Justification. Again, not a word that we use much these days, but justification is when God declares us not guilty for the sins that we have committed. And glorification is when finally we become like Jesus and are glorified ourselves. So we've looked at the first part of Romans 8:31 a little. The next part that he says is, if God is for us, who can be against us? So the two parts to that single verse, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Actually, lots of people, even friends and family. Other religions, the secular world, media, politicians, even Satan himself and his army. But it's clear that if we look in context, if actually means since or because. So God is for us. And Jesus is for us too. In Romans 8:34 it says, Jesus at the right hand of God is interceding for us. And also the Holy Spirit is for us too. In Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In other words, who can really fight against us? Who can defeat us when God is on our side? Some of you who follow rugby may know who this guy is. Jonah Lomu. When the All Blacks, the New Zealand team, had him on their side, they were almost unbeatable. They had an unmatched advantage. Going back to some of my previous life again, actually, believe it or not, when I was fit in my mid-teens into my early 20s, I played rugby too. I was the smallest one in the team. I actually managed to get eventually to play for the county, for Lincolnshire, in the under-21s. But I was still the smallest. I was mainly the hooker, and I'll tell you more about that if you don't understand what that term is, and also on the right wing, because I was the fastest runner in the team in particular. But our team had an unmatched advantage. We had a Percy. His actual real name was Neil Percival. He was nicknamed Percy, or Purse for short, and he was tall. He was taller than anybody else in the team, not just by a small amount, but by at least 6 inches. And he carried at least an extra stone, maybe two, more than me. And he was the prop forward, usually on the right. Prop forward, I'm the hooker, right in the front row, in the middle, and I'm leaning on Percy on my right. And I'm hooking the ball in the scrum back to help everybody else to get the ball back to us. With him, we had an unmatched advantage in the scrum. He was amazing. He could push and he could hold anything. Now, when he was actually out in the field and playing, he was like a steam train. He was almost unstoppable. We had a distinct, unmatched advantage. Our Purse. With God on our side, we also have an unmatched advantage. Having God on our side is affirmed in the Old Testament in many places. There's a couple of examples. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In Psalm 56:4. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? No one can ever match the power of the Creator of the universe. When God is on our side, there is no one that can stand against us. His victory is sure. Nobody and nothing can stand in his way. If God is for us, does it really matter who is against us? Now let's look at the second part. So we've looked at 8:31. We're now moving on to the second part of those four verses, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Our Abba Father has already given us the greatest gift. He gave us and gave up for us his own son. God has already invested heavily in us by giving his son for us. Paul said God did not spare his own son. I personally cannot conceive of a love that could lead me to give up any child of mine. God's love for me is deeper than any love I have known or experienced. He is deeply committed to each and every one of us. He's met our greatest need for salvation and new life, and has done so at a very great personal cost. Because of that love that God has already shown for us, we know that he'll provide all that we need. He's already demonstrated his commitment to us and isn't about to abandon us now. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build his home in each and every one of us to then move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. God will not desert us. He will not abandon us. He will give us what he knows that we need. The Lord will provide a friend when we need one. He will bring peace in the midst of a storm. He will give us guidance when we are confused. He will provide comfort in times of loss, and he will give us the strength to begin again after we've failed. The ability to pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and move on again with him. Our Lord is with us always. Now can I move on to the third verse? Romans 8:33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. We are God's elect. There will be charges against us. There could be charges of criticism and ridicule and even hatred. We could be accused of being narrow-minded and false, even judgmental and hypocrites, or even worse. There will be those who tell us that we are wrong in our beliefs and maybe even our actions. But let's not forget that Satan is the accuser of sins. He'll be quick to point them out to us and also our struggles in life. He'll try to make us doubt and doubt ourselves and especially our worthiness to God. He will frequently attack us with, how could someone who loves Jesus act in this way? Being honest, some charges could be true. Some of the things that Satan will say about us would be true. Some of the things that other people will say about us will also be true. But some of the most pointed accusations against us will actually come from within us. There will be times when we see our own struggles and we'll end up accusing ourselves, doubting ourselves. Do we fail? Yes, frequently. Is some condemnation deserved? I'd say yes. We all sin. We're all sinners. Are there going to be times when our relationship with God will be strained because of our sin? I'd certainly say yes, almost definitely. All sin, though, is ultimately against God. So God is the only one in position to charge us with any guilt. He will not do so because he is for us. He has provided his son to pay the penalty for our sins. And Christ has already done that. So don't be misled. The verdict is already in. Can these things invalidate our salvation? No, never. Our sin has already been paid for. God has already justified us and declared us not guilty. So moving on to the final verse, Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Remember, we are free from condemnation. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus has died for us and died for our sin, and died to take away our guilt. He rose from the dead and is able to give life to those who trust and believe in him. He ascended and is now at the right hand of God. Though some may want to condemn us, Jesus is always at the right hand of the Father to remind him that he was condemned in our place. Our Saviour will rise to our defence, interceding on our behalf. He defends us from those who would condemn, and he makes us new. Remember, he's declared us not guilty. Paul explains our freedom from condemnation in these four verses. But he also declared at the beginning of Romans, in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's important that we remember that these promises are for those who believe in Christ, to those who, having recognised their own sin, have turned to Jesus for salvation. These promises are for those who put their hope in him. Do you feel abandoned today? Do you feel the sting of accusation? Are you so overwhelmed that you not only feel that your others condemn you, but you may feel that God condemns you as well? They're all lies, because Jesus died for those very things that might haunt you. He paid for the sins that you have committed. If you turn to him, receive him, and trust him for salvation and new life, the voices of condemnation will never be able to hurt you again. Because of your faith in Christ, you can know that even though some charges may be true, they will not stick in the court of God. You have been set free, declared innocent, and made new. Our salvation is sure. Those who trust Christ will never be abandoned. We may have our critics, we may have times when we stumble and fall. That will certainly happen. But God's love will remain true through all that. His promise of salvation is for anyone who believes in him. He's invested deeply in everyone, and he did not lift us up to let us down. So, live boldly for Jesus. Dare to share your faith. Be bold in your attempts to serve him. Don't let anything discourage you. When learning to type, and I did this many, many years ago, and it was self-taught, and I don't know about you, but I always found that I'm looking at the fingers, I'm looking at the keyboard, and I'll make mistakes. And I look back and think, oh, I've done that. And this is on paper. Tip X, or start again. The more you use it, if you get lessons, it's even better, I'm sure, but the more you use it, you eventually need to learn to take your eyes from the fingers and the keyboard and start looking at what you're typing. Nowadays it's on a screen, but originally I started with paper. Walking with Jesus is similar. We have to stop looking at how we're doing, stop looking back at what we've done. Instead, we should keep focused on Jesus and his promises and go with him. Remember, if God is for us, no one can stand against us. No one can make a charge against us that can stick. No one condemn us, no one can condemn us, because our Saviour rises to our defence. He intercedes on our behalf. Our eternal Heavenly Father, God, will never abandon his children. We are his, and he is our eternal Abba, Father. And like my dad, with me in the sea, he has us. And he won't let go of us. He will bring us home. If we can keep these truths in our hearts, we can start living with confidence and serving the Lord, our eternal heavenly Abba Father, with boldness and joy.